Turn with me, if you will, to the 27th chapter of the book of Shemot, or Exodus. Almost the end, but not quite. That's where we ended last time, was a note about the instruments of the tabernacle in the service thereof, the Mishkan, all the pins and all the pins of the court, all those things instead of going to be a brass. And then the next one, the one we're talking about this time, begins with these words. Ve'ata tetzaveh. Et Benai Yisrael. Et, remember, who are we going to do something to? Et, that tells us who. It's going to be the sons of Israel, children of Israel, Benai Yisrael. And what are we going to do to them? That word there, and this is where the name of the Parsha comes, of course, the first kind of unique word that we see, Tetzaveh, you shall command. And maybe we can recognize the root word. I'd like to take a look occasionally at least a little bit of Hebrew. This is one that sometimes it takes us a bit of getting used to, because there are some special rules that that have to do with words that begin with a mem or conjugation and so forth. The word mitzvah might be at least a bit familiar, because tetzaveh, that's the same root word as mitzvah that we know as a commandment. So it does make sense that this is thou shalt command. So what we've done here basically is turned the word mitzvah, commandment, into a verb. So we've verbed it. Command these children of Israel, tell them they should bring some pure olive oil beaten for light, so that we can cause a lamp to burn continually. This is going to be the menorah and the tent of meeting. Without, or in other words, outside of the veil before the testimony, Aaron and his sons, going to set that in order to burn from literally evening until morning. In other words, all night long before Yahuwah. This, it says, will be another one of these things that is a statute forever throughout their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And then from there, we go to chapter 28, which is going to describe, not this time the furnishings or the construction or the way that the tent itself is going to look, but going to tell us about those who can go in, those who are going to minister in the office of priest, Cohen in there. And this is an interesting one, too, for another reason. This is something you'll see in the Midrash. There's lots of discussion about this, as you might suspect. The word Moshe. Moshe's name, Moses, does not appear anywhere in this entire Parsha. And that's kind of unique. It's the only one in this book that can be said about. There, of course, the speculation goes on a lot of fronts. Certainly has to do with this idea of the priest. It's easy to see that the focus now is shifting to the priesthood and to Aaron. Some of the sages, of course, suggest that this is Moshe's own fault, because he was not willing to step up to the job when he was essentially offered it back at the time of the burning bush. And so, as a result, his brother Aaron is going to fill that role. And now we're going to talk about Aaron and his sons. Bring them near, it says, from among the Benai Israel, that they can minister to me in this office of priest. The four names, two of which aren't going to make the rest of the story, two will. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Aaron's sons, in order. You will make set-apart garments, kadosh garments, for Aaron, your brother. They're going to be splendid and beautiful. And speak to all those that are wise-hearted, whom I've filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make these garments to set him apart, so that he can minister to me in this office of priest. Now, the rest of this chapter and a lot of the rest of this parsha is going to have to do with, first, the specifics of how it is we're going to dress up the priest, specifically the high priest, and then later on, all of the priests. These holy garments are at the root of that. A lot of the Midrash, too, and I'll make reference to this. We may come back to it. Maybe tomorrow I'll talk a bit more about it. But there are essentially two offices like this that are pretty prominent in the in the Torah and in the understanding of the people of Israel. One of those, of course, is the Kohen, and the other is the prophet. And there's a difference. And in one of those things, I guess we're going to see right off the bat, that is the priests, the Kohanim, they have a specific garment, whereas prophets, well, you know, they pretty well wear whatever it is that they need to wear. Sometimes they don't wear anything at all, as you may recall. But back to this list here. Those that are wise-hearted are going to make these garments. Here is what they're going to make. It says, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic out of checkered work, a mitre, and a girdle. All of these, there's going to be 8 of them by the time we're done in total, that are going to be for Aaron, his brother, and those who will later be high priests. Turns out that the rest of the priesthood wears some of these, 4 out of the 8. Take the gold, purple, scarlet, and fine linen or wool, and make first the shoulder cape, the ephod, and that's the Hebrew word for it. Add a gold, purple, blue, scarlet, fine twisted linen. Skillful workmen do this. And then we get to this. This is, I've always thought, kind of interesting. Sometimes the numbers that you find in Scripture, or the number of numbers, maybe give us an indication of something else that is going on here. In other words, beyond the Peshat level, the things that are obvious on their surface, like, well, here's how we're going to make some garments for these guys. We're going to see this word, too, a lot in the next few verses. It's going to have this ephod we're talking about. It's going to have 2 shoulder pieces. That makes sense, 1 for each shoulder. And we're going to join the 2 ends thereof so that they can be joined together. And at the risk of spiritualizing this, I will point out that in these next few verses, we're going to see the number 2 mentioned precisely 7 times. I find that at least interesting. And perhaps we'll come back to the significance of it, because it's going to appear again in the same portion. And I can't help but think that as we look at some of the garments, we're going to look at the stones, we're going to look at the fact, of course, we've got 12 tribes, 2 sets of 6, and we can see something that maybe wasn't apparent when all of this was first being laid out, and that is that later on, the kingdom is going to be split in 2 as well. Both parts are going to go into idolatry and later exile. And it does seem like there's a lot of emphasis on the word 2 here, and perhaps this gives us an indication of that. All right, so we got these 2 pieces from the shoulder cape, or the ephod, skillfully woven band. It's going to be the same, gold, purple, blue, scarlet, and fine twine linen. Take 2 onyx stones and put on them, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel. By the way, it's interesting, the Midrash claims there's a specific worm that is actually used to engrave these stones. It kind of eats away the stone. I hadn't seen much reference to that before, but it is at least in the lore, the oral tradition, or the Midrash. Because if you've wondered how it's done, I don't know that that's the complete answer, but at least it's a possibility. So we got these 2 onyx stones, going to have the names engraved on them of the Bnei Israel, the 12 tribes. 6 on one stone, 6 on the remaining stone, according to their order of birth, and with the work of an engraver in stone. Now that sounds like maybe we don't have to have a worm to do this. You're to engrave, here it is again, the 2 stones, names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt engrave them so that they're enclosed in settings of gold. So they're going to be inlaid. Then put the 2 stones upon the shoulder pieces of the ephod, stones of memorial for the children of Israel. Aaron will bear their names before Yahuwah on his 2 shoulders for a memorial. Make the settings out of gold, and then 2 chains of pure gold. Plated thread, you'll make them of wreathen work, and put those chains in the settings. Then we're going to talk about the breastplate. So we're done. There were 7 sets of 2 there. Make a breastplate of judgment. Also, work of the skillful workman, like the ephod. It's going to have those same 4 threads. And here's how you're going to make it. 4 square, it'll be doubled. A span the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof. So it's not huge. Basically, it'll fit across somebody's chest. Set in it settings of stones, 4 rows, so 4 rows of 3. And the description of the rows we'll come back to in just a minute, because basically between the Hebrew and the English, and at least one of the stones, we're not sure. And of course, if you look at different renderings, you'll see different translations. I'm going to summarize all of this in a second. But first, though, understand these stones will also be 12, according to the children of Israel, and their names, like the engravings on the signet, every one of them will be listed. They're the 12 tribes. The breastplate is going to have chains that will hold it up of pure gold, 2 rings, and the rings will be used to hold it up. Oh, here we are again. Interesting. Let's go through this. From verse 23 through the next several verses, now we have more twos. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Isn't that funny? Got 12 tribes, 12 sets of two. And it's being talked about here, the breastplate that's going to have the names of the 12 tribes on them. That doesn't seem like a big coincidence, does it? But at least somebody is paying attention. Pun intended there. Put these two rings of gold, two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, two wreathen chains on the two rings at the end of the breastplate, other two ends of the two wreathen chains, put on the two settings on the shoulder pieces, and make two rings of gold on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge thereof, towards the side of the ephod inward, and make those two rings of gold, put them on the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, underneath. So basically what is being described here with lots of twos, a dozen in total, is this ephod is going to hang the breastplate from underneath of it. Coupling above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Bind the breastplate by the rings unto the under the rings so that it can be suspended there. And Aaron will thus bear the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the set apart, the kadosh place, for a memorial before Yahuwah continually. And in this breastplate of judgment, we're going to have two special things, the Urim and the Tumim. And these two, another subject of great speculation, even mystery in Scripture. What are they? How did they work? There is lots and lots of midrash, lots of lore on this. Maybe they glowed, maybe they projected, maybe they did something with the 12 stones in answer to questions numerically or alphabetically. Bottom line is, I don't think we know for sure, but there is no shortage of speculation. In any case, once upon a time, they did in fact provide some specific feedback to the high priest about what questions might be asked. Anyway, they're going to be upon Aaron's heart at this point when he goes in before Yahuwah. He shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before Yahuwah continually. We talk about the robe next. It's going to be out of blue. It's got a hole for his head. Going to have skirts. And around the skirts, we're going to have two things. Pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet. Round about the skirts and bells between them round about. So we got pomegranates and bells spaced around the hem of the bottom of this robe, golden bell and a pomegranate, and then a golden bell and a pomegranate. It would seem that they alternate. There is some speculation that maybe there's other ways to do it too. But in any case, it's said right here next that the reason for these is so that when Aaron walks, he jingles. He makes a sound when he goes into the holy place before Yahuwah, and when he comes out, that he dies not. Finally, we get to this. You're to make a plate of pure gold. Engrave upon it, again, like a signet, Kadosh le Yahuwah. In English it says, holy to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. No, not holy to the Lord. Doesn't say L-O-R-D or anything even remotely like it on there. It says, set apart to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh very specifically. And that is what Aaron wore. Put on that a thread of blue upon the mitre, on the forefront of the mitre it'll be, and it's going to be in turn up on Aaron's forehead. And he will bear any iniquity committed in the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow, even in all their holy gifts, always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahuwah, set apart to him. Finally, weave the tunic, the coat, in the checker work out of fine linen, make a mitre and a girdle, work of the weaver in colors, and for Aaron's sons, they're going to have tunics too, girdles, head tires, migba'ah. They're going to be both splendid and beautiful. You put all of this stuff on Aaron, upon his sons, and anoint them and consecrate them and set them apart so that they may minister to me in the priest's office. Oh, and let's not forget, they're going to have breeches, too, to cover their nakedness underneath from the loins to the thighs so that when they go up into the tent of meeting or come into the holy place, they do not bear iniquity and die. This, it says again, another reminder, is a statute forever. Statute. Huchat Olam. We don't necessarily know why, because it's a statute. It's a chuk, and it is to be forever unto him and his seed that passes or comes after him. Now, chapter 29, I was going to talk about the ordination, literally the anointing of the priests. And we'll come back to that in a second. But I want to do a quick summary of all of this, because I guess I find that as you're going through this, particularly with the language and the fact that some of the words we tend not to translate, others we do. I saw a pretty good summary that I think pretty well lays all of this out, and we've already mentioned parts of it. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, has 8 things that he wears. The regular priests, Kohanim, had 4 things. And let's do that quickly. All the priests wore a kutanet, a full-length tunic, kind of a long shirt, something that's been called in Hebrew a miknasayim, their undergarments. They'll have the megbaat, we just mentioned that band of white linen in a pointed turban, and the avnet, a really long sash, something like 60 feet long, that is wrapped around and above the waist. In addition to this, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, wore the ephod, that apron-like garment made of the blue, purple, and red-dyed wool, linen, and gold, the choshen mishpat, the breastplate with the 12 stones, as well as the Urim and Tumim, used to discern the will of Yah. The Me'il Techelet, that robe, Techelet, right, we know that, has to do with blue wool, has the golden bells and the pomegranates on the hem. And finally, the Zitz. Similar, but not quite the same word, Zitzit, that we remember, golden headband with the inscription, Kadosh Le Yahuwah. And finally, note that with all of this discussion about what they wear, one thing is missing, right? What's on their feet? Answer, nothing. They were barefoot. And the engineers and the people that I know, including me, have occasionally speculated, isn't that interesting? They're going to go into this place where, well, at least one of them will, the Kohen Gadol, on occasion, where maybe it's important that they be grounded. I can't help but think that, yeah, there's a lot of reasons for this. One of the things we know, of course, multiple times in Scripture, we see somebody being told, take your sandals off your feet. The place you're standing is set apart ground. So all of that fits, and certainly that's part of the picture here. All right, back to the stones. I said I would come back to this as well. Each was inscribed with 6 letters that represented the name of a tribe of Israel. Total of 72 letters on the 12 stones. And the rows look something like this. We'll go with the general translation. The first, for row 1, we got Reuben, firstborn, a ruby. Then Shimeon, topaz, followed by Levi, a garfinkel. The second row has Judah, the carbuncle, Issachar, a sapphire, Zebulun, a pearl. The third row, Dan, a jacinth, Naphtali, agate, and Gad, a crystal. And crystal's kind of interesting. What does that mean? Probably quartz, but I don't think we can swear to that. So there are a whole lot of different kinds of gemstones that one way or the other turn out to be a form of quartz. Asher has an emerald. Yosef gets an onyx, and Benjamin gets something called a yasne. And most of the references I've seen say, we don't know what that is. So Benjamin's stone is kind of unknown. And finally, I mentioned this, and I'd forgotten the name, but it's in here too. According to the Gemara and the Sota, some of the Midrashim, the Shamir was this miraculous little worm, small as a grain of barley, that was claimed to engrave the names of the tribes on the stones. So here's another one of those things that I point out, simply because I think sometimes the Midrash is interesting, but in some cases, especially when we don't see specific corroboration, even an indication in Scripture, I do take it with a grain of salt. Chapter 29 mentioned this. We'll go through this fairly quickly. The ordination of the priests, and it also describes some of the daily offerings. This, it says, is what you're going to do to them, to set them apart, to hallow them, so that they can minister to me in the office of Kohen. You take a young bull and 2 rams without blemish, unleavened bread, cakes, mingled with oil, wafers, unleavened, spread with oil, fine wheat and flour, all of these things you're going to make, put them into one basket, and bring them in that basket, along with the bull and the 2 rams, to Aaron and his sons. You're going to bring them to the door of the tent of meeting, wash them, with water. Take the garments, dress Aaron up, put upon him the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the band of the ephod. Put the mitre on his head, the holy crown upon the mitre, kadosh le Yahuwah. And then take that anointing oil, says verse 7, and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Okay? Well, so far, so good. It's always interesting to look at the Hebrew word and remember something here. What is that word to anoint in Hebrew? And it literally says the following. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to put this oil on, take it first. So you take it and pour it upon his head. Literally, that the oil is going to run down his beard. And I'll probably reference a bit of Psalm 133 on that part here in a minute. And anoint him. But wait, what's the word anoint? Let's look at the Hebrew. It says, U-mashi-akta. U-mashi-akta. You know the word, right? Mashiach. Well, we get the word, English word, Messiah from that. But what a Messiah is, or a Mashiach, is an anointed one. And here, the very word to anoint is the word, the same root as Mashiach, which literally means to anoint. So we see all kinds of interesting pictures in here. And it's always interesting to point out, too, when people say things like, there's only one anointed one or whatever, and people come practically to blows about it and so forth. Just remember that the kings of Israel were also anointed. Certainly, though, the high priest Aaron and those that came after him were anointed, and they were anointed with oil. And this is something that's described in Scripture. That was part of their function. That was the reason the high priest was set apart, and they got these fancy duds so that they can do in splendor and in beauty what it is that they have been anointed to do. Bring the sons, too. Put their tunics on them. Gird them with girdles. Put their headgear, their head tires on them, so that they can have this priesthood by a perpetual statute. You will consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, here's another of these differences between the Kohen and the prophet. And that, of course, is that the office of prophet tends to kind of leap around. We know Moshe was a prophet. We see other prophets who don't seem to be related to one another directly in any clear way. Whereas in the case of Aaron and his sons, this is a specific lineage, and it does pass from father to son. All right, bring this bull before the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons. And this is a consistent pattern we're going to see throughout the sacrifices that are made, or the animals that are offered up. Aaron and his sons will lay their hands upon the head. You will kill the bullock before Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting. Aaron takes the blood. All right, in this case, it sounds like it's still a directive to the fellow who's not named, but we know that's Moshe. Take the blood, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. Pour out the remaining blood at the base of the altar. Take the fat from the innards, the lobe above the liver, the two kidneys, and make to smoke upon the altar. The rest of the stuff, though, the flesh of the bull, its skin, and its dung, burn it with fire, and do that outside the camp as a sin offering. Then, let's talk about the ram. Take one ram. Aaron and his sons will lay their hands upon the head of that ram. It gets slain. Its blood, too, is dashed against the altar. Cut it into pieces. Wash its innard. Put them with its pieces and with its head, and make the whole thing smoke upon the altar. This is going to be a burnt offering to Yahuwah, sweet savor, offering made by fire to Yahuwah. Take the other ram. Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon the head of the ram. Kill that one. Take its blood. And now we're going to do something special with it. This, too, is going to be a pattern that we're going to see repeated. Some of it goes on the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, too, so the pattern's going to be repeated, and on the thumb of his right hand, and upon the big toe of his right foot. So here we go. We've got basically tip of the right ear, thumb, and big toe, all of them on the right side. Three places, a little bit of blood, and the rest of the blood is dashed against the altar round about. Take of the blood that's upon the altar, the anointing oil, sprinkle it upon Aaron and his garments, and upon his sons, and the garments of his sons too, and he and his sons will be hallowed, and their garments with him. Take two of that ram, the fat, the tail, the fat that covers the innards, and all of the other fat. It is a ram of consecration. Take one loaf of bread, one cake, oiled, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread before Yahuwah, put the whole thing into the hands of Aaron and into the hands of his son, and wave them. This is a wave offering before Yahuwah. Take them then from their hands and put them on the altar. Make them smoke. A burnt offering, sweet savor before Yahuwah. Take the breast now of Aaron's ram of consecration. That too is going to be a wave offering before Yahuwah. It will be your portion. Again, probably, we're talking to Moshe here. Sanctify the breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, which is waved and heaved up, and all of this from the ram of consecration, that which is Aaron's and that which is son's. And this will be for Aaron and for his sons and the sons' sons after them a due, something that will be their lot, if you will, forever from the children of Israel. A heave offering from the children of Israel of their sacrifices of peace offerings and their heave offerings unto Yahuwah. And the set-apart garments, both Aaron and his sons after him, they will be anointed in them and consecrated in them. It's going to take 7 days. The son, that is the priest that will follow after, will put these things on. The one who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in this set-apart kadosh place. Now, the ram, consecration, seethe its flesh, and Aaron and his sons are going to eat the flesh of the ram and the bread in the basket. They do so at the door of the tent of meeting. Eat those things with which atonement was made, to consecrate them and to set them apart. Remember, a stranger is not to eat of these things. They are, in fact, set apart. And if any of this flesh of consecration or the bread, any of these things ends up being leftovers, you burn the remainder with fire. It's not to be eaten. It is to be set apart. This you do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. It says 7 days you're to consecrate them. Every day you offer this bull of the sin offering besides the other offerings, and you do the purification upon the altar when you make atonement for it, to anoint it, to set it apart. For 7 days, again, it is to be most kadosh. Whoever touches it should be set apart. And this is what you shall offer upon the altar. 2 lambs, first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb in the morning, 1 lamb in the evening. And along with the lamb, this is going to be a regular thing. 1/10 of a part of an ephah of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 part of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Same thing happens. You get another lamb at dusk. Do there to the to this meal offering like you did for the one in the morning. And according to the drink offering thereof, a sweet savor offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. It's to be continual throughout your generations at the door of the tent of meeting before Yahuwah. And this is where I will meet with you to speak with you. And there he says, I will meet with the children of Israel. And this tent, this Mishkan Ohel, will be sanctified by my glory. Tent of meeting too, along with the altar, Aaron and his sons, will I sanctify, and they will minister to me, he says, in the office of Cohen. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their Elohim. And, this sounds like a really important part, they shall know. The word there, right? You know the root word for yada, 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 to know intimately, to know firsthand, without doubt. They shall know that Ani Yahuwah Elohechem, that I brought them and you forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. Now, the last chapter here in the section, first few verses, we're going to talk about the altar. This time it's the altar to burn incense upon. It too, like the others we've seen, made out of acacia wood, and it's going to be covered with gold. It's a cubit by a cubit square and 2 cubits high. There are going to be horns on it. There'll be one piece. Again, it's overlaid with pure gold, and it'll have a crown of gold around it too, as well as 2 golden rings under the crown on the 2 sides, and these are for staves that it can be borne by. That's how it's carried. Put it before the veil by the Ark of Testimony, outside, before the ark cover that's over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron will burn thereon incense, sweet spices, every morning. When he sets up the lamps, this is part of the things that he will do as he burns it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at dusk, he burns it. Again, perpetual incense before Yahuwah throughout your generations. Don't put any strange incense or burn anything else, nor burnt offering, meal offering, pour no drink offering on this one. Aaron is to make atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year. At Yom Kippur, we know that to be. He is going to make this atonement for it throughout your generations. It is most set apart unto Yahuwah. And with that, the Torah portion ends. And as it turns out, we may have some more to say on all of that tomorrow.